So like I said, I thought Joshua 3 would be just like, oh, it's not even that many verses. But there's a lot here. And so even though this was not in your specific questions, I want us to look just specifically at Joshua 3 and talk about what it says about God. Some of you may be keeping a God list. If you haven't been marking God at least on your worksheets, please do that the first thing when you pull out your worksheets for the study, because I think that is so significant, because that's why we study God's Word. We want to know what He's told us. And so I'd encourage you to do that. All right, so let's just start. Where do we see God, actually the word God, in this chapter? Yeah, please speak up.
Verse 3.
And what does it say?
The Lord your God.
Right. And so this is when Joshua is talking to, actually it's maybe the commanders. Let me look at that real quick. Yeah, it's the officers that are commanding the people about the Ark of the Covenant, and he calls it the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. So it's not just God, it's God their God. Okay? So then where do we see him next? And what does it say?
Consecrate yourselves, for the Lord will do wonders among you.
Right. So they were to consecrate themselves, and the Lord was going to do wonders among them, which, of course, we begin to see again in this chapter. Next verse?
Seven.
And what do we see God doing there?
Joshua.
That's right. And what does he say? Right. That he would begin to exalt Joshua in the sight of Israel. Why would he need to do that?
Moses had died.
Right, because Moses had died. Why else?
Big shoes to fill.
What?
They were big shoes to fill.
They were big shoes to fill.
Know that God was with Joshua.
Right, they needed to know God was with their leader.
Followed,
yeah. All right.
He also said that he'd be with him.
Right. Exactly. He would be with Joshua just like he was with Moses. And we know so much about how God was with Moses through all the desert wanderings, even when Moses was like, wow, God, what am I going to do with these people? You know? So how encouraging that must have been to Joshua to have God say that to him. All right, the next one. And so what was that about?
Joshua was telling the people, come and listen to what the Lord's going to say.
Right. All right, and then?
Ten.
Somebody tell me what it said in verse 10 about God.
He's a living God. He's going to go before them and drive out all the parasites.
I like that. And they'll know that God is good.
Yes.
Without fail.
Yes. That he's among them. I just think that is how encouraging that must have been for them to hear that. And they're going to see the physical example of that starting in this chapter. All right.
Did you distinguish the living?
That's right.
Later?
Well, no. I think that's excellent. A living God is among you.
El-Hay in Hebrew, and the living means a living, alive, flowing fresh as of water.
Oh, that is great. Thank you for saying that.
And isn't that something with the Jordan River?
Yeah, that's all.
Can you say that again? In Hebrew, it's living, alive, flowing fresh
like of water.
Oh, that is great. Thank you for looking that up. I did not look that up, and that's really helpful.
What verse was that?
10.
10.
Yeah, there was so much in that little piece where it said, living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive these heights out before you.
I thought the key word there was no.
Yes.
You no.
Oh, that's good. Yes.
Yeah. Amy, did you say drive out the parasites?
Uh-huh.
I thought I heard you say that, but I wasn't sure that's what you said.
I like the summary. Yeah. All the parasites.
Amy, where's no? Oh, no. Sorry.
Yeah.
From verse 10.
Know that.
All right, and then verse 11.
The ark of the covenant of the Lord. Behold, that's all full earlier.
Yes.
I mean, that is.
The descriptor there.
No, so it's not Israel, it's the whole earth.
Right.
I mean, it's Israel, but he's bigger than that.
Right. Aren't we grateful?
No.
All right, and then basically that's repeated in verse 13, and then in 17, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And so it's just, I think it's really good for us to kind of, as we start doing the lesson, to recognize, you know, where God is in the scripture. So it sets the stage for everything that we're going to study. All right, let's read Joshua 1 through 4. And Joyce, would you start, and then we'll go to Pat.
Where are you at?
1 through 4, verse 1 through 4 in chapter 3. So just read the first, reread the first verse, and we'll just go through verse 4.
Page 85.
Page what?
85.
You want me to read what?
Just the first verse.
Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim.
I looked it up on how to pronounce it, because I kind of skipped over that every time, and it's pronounced Shittim.
Oh. Well, I got the first part right.
Yeah. Is that what you found,
Dory? I got the first part right.
Yeah, I just listened to it on
voice. I did too.
On the blue letter.
Yes.
Shittim.
And so I always thought about it as team. You know, and that way we're not kind of wandering over.
We all know what I'm talking about.
Yes, we do.
And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Big camp out.
Yeah.
At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp. Oh, that's it.
And commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it.
Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, like 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.
Okay, so I want you to go ahead and look at this map. So we've talked about that they were over here in the plains of Moab. So they went here to Shittim, and they were getting ready to cross over. And here's Jericho, just on the other side of the Jordan. Okay? Didn't you guys all find that? Okay. All right. So the next thing I want to talk about, and we're going to go back through the verses again, and we're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. What did you learn, first of all, about the Ark of the Covenant?
It is of the Lord.
It's of the Lord.
Acacia wood covered with gold.
Acacia wood covered with gold.
Carried by the priests.
Pardon?
Carried by priests.
Right.
On poles.
That's right.
It was of all the earth.
Right.
Well, right. We know from this about the covenant, or
just just generally what you've known before, or what you studied about it this week that you found interesting, Nancy.
Oh, it directs the people. Mm-hmm. The ark is the one leading and directing.
Okay.
Well, the ark is above. The ark is the mercy seat, mm-hmm. and that's where God dwelt with them. Mm-hmm. His presence.
Gotta speak up.
God's presence was on the mercy seat, like on the top. Between the cherubim. Mm-hmm. So art represents God's presence.
Right. And I went down a rabbit hole because I didn't know chronologically about the ark, so
right.
I did that. But one of the things that's exactly what Amy's saying, the ark manifested God's physical presence here on earth.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. And so they didn't have Jesus yet. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that was, you know, as we know from history, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more, the Ark of the Covenant was made, and that's where in the tabernacle the priests met with God for the people. Okay? All right, now
I think as you get into it too, like one of the things that I noticed is the commandments are inside of them.
Right.
The Word of God.
Right.
And I think that's really part of the big picture.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely.
What else is in the ark?
The jar. Manna.
The what?
The manna.
Yep.
And Aaron's rod.
Right. Mm-hmm. And what do you know about Aaron's rod?
It bloomed and mm-hmm. grew almonds overnight.
Mm-hmm. Healed. Yeah.
Okay. Good. All right. Let's look specifically. There's really kind of a list of things about the Ark of the Covenant. In the first, in verses 3 and 4, actually, can you tell me some things that we learn about it? Some of them have already been said, but let's talk about what it says in verses 3 and 4 about the Ark of the Covenant.
The distance that they had to keep from it.
Yeah.
That it was going to go out before them. Mm-hmm.
It was only the Levitical priest that could have anything to do with mm-hmm. carrying it or.
Mm-hmm. I hope there was a bunch of them because it sounds heavy.
One of the things that's really important that I thought was interesting, the Levites were made up of quite a few people, obviously. But typically, when the Ark of the Covenant was moved, it was moved by a certain portion of the Levites called the Kohathites. But not all the Levites were priests, you know, that gave mm-hmm. offering. But we find here that it was carried by the Levitical priests. That's in verse 3. So that was a little bit different than what would typically happen with the Kohathites, because the Kohathites were like the movers, you know. They'd pack up the tabernacle and all this stuff whenever the Lord had them to go to a different place. And so this was a little bit unusual. And so, of course, the people were told to follow it. And then, like April said, there was supposed to be this distance of 2,000 cubits between the people and the Ark of the Covenant. Did anybody look at about how much 2,000 cubits was?
Just over half a mile. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's right.
Half a mile, is that what you're saying?
Yeah, yeah. A half a mile, a little more. Mm-hmm.
Any thoughts on why it was a half a mile in front of them?
The book said so that they could have a good vantage point. They yeah. could see.
So everybody could see it and not.
Well, if they're all crammed up against it, then you're not going to be able to see this miracle.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And it was important that they saw that miracle, wasn't it?
But I'm thinking, okay, we live in Kansas.
Yeah.
What was the topography?
I wondered that too. It must have been.
Did you guys think about that?
I did too.
I can't even see a half mile down my road.
Right. If it was hilly, they may have been up on a bit of a hill. If not, you know how we are. When we want to see something going on, we're going to move one way or the other to be able to see it.
I guess it's plains. I mean, they're moving through plains. It's supposed to be flat.
I don't know.
And they're probably but there was spread out.
Yeah. Right.
So the vantage point of they weren't all
procession.
Behind each other. They were.
It had to have been very far.
Yeah.
But it was something they were meant to see.
I just pulled this up and it says that it's commonly known as a Sabbath day's journey.
Hmm. That's good to know.
Mm-hmm. Whatever that meant.
Well, there was a certain distance that was okay to go on the Sabbath, according to, you know.
Yeah.
Just the point, it was covered in gold. So the sun's probably shining. You could see.
73, I didn't realize that. It says there was it was representing a limit for travel on the Sabbath as prescribed in the Bible.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. If you go back to either Leviticus or Numbers, it says that somewhere. And then, of course, the Pharisees were real big on that in the New Testament. Okay, and so then also in verse 4, what does it say about the Ark of the Covenant?
Not to come close to it.
And we know later on, in the times of David, some things that happened when someone touched it and he died. Because this was, what was the Ark of the Covenant?
It was a visible emblem of God.
Mm-hmm. The presence of God with the people.
God's covenant.
That's right. And we talked about the covenant in Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17. And what was the covenant?
All the families of the earth were going to be blessed through Abraham. They were descendants of Abraham. There was going to be land, blessings, nations, and offspring.
Right. And the ultimate offspring?
The ultimate offspring would be the one that would reign forever. The king that would reign forever.
Right. Okay.
I kind of saw it like a supernatural movement of the ark. Is leading them. Mm-hmm. Just like on the story you were talking about when the oxen were pulling the cart, the Lord directed them. Mm-hmm. And because the space and the phrase that you may know the way you shall go.
Right.
So it's a supernatural movement of God.
And not only was it that they should know the way they should go, because they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. These people haven't been to Jericho before. And so it was, you know, so they'd know where they were supposed to go.
Well, and it said they hadn't passed that way before.
Right, exactly.
They were wandering, but obviously they had not passed that way before.
No, that's right.
So.
Okay, so then in verse 6, what does it say about the Ark of the Covenant?
We haven't read 6 yet.
We're just going through the Ark of the Covenant right now. I expect that you've all read this chapter at least once during this week. We're topical at the moment.
It's just Joshua giving the command to the priest to take the Ark and pass before the people.
So, like we were talking about, if they passed before the people, they wanted
everyone to see it.
Right. And so, I mean, how many people are we talking about?
Oh, 2 or 3 million probably.
Right.
So, I have a question. So, was the ark leading them? Because they don't know where they're going. Even the priests wouldn't know where they're going. Mm-hmm. Was there
that's the way I understood it.
Was there a door still?
Was what?
Did they still have the pillar of smoke or the pillar of fire leading them?
Well, I think that this is why, and we'll see this later on in the chapter, that the Lord told Joshua where the priests were supposed to go.
Okay.
I had no idea there was 2 to 3 million people.
But he did tell them to pass before the people here, but then we're going to see, of course, what he tells them to do here in a little bit.
What Jamie was talking about, one of the commentaries I read said that now we see the ark going before the people and leading the people, no longer the pillar of fire and all, you know. The ark used to be in the center of the people.
Right.
But now the ark is leading forward.
Oh, that's true.
Right.
Used to be in the middle of the procession.
Yeah, where they camped, all, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because they were having to set up the tabernacle, so it would be all the supports for the tabernacle would be up first, and then, you know, the curtains and the...
Right.
You know, all those things, and then the Ark of the Covenant.
Right, because God promised to take them over. Or I will be with you,
right.
And that's how He's leading.
Right, yeah. And they were to follow. And they were to follow, is what it says. All right. Okay, then, of course, in verse 8, what was Joshua told here that he was supposed to command the priests?
When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.
Right. Okay. What did you read about the banks, or what did you read about the Jordan River?
It was at flood stage.
I can't hear.
Yeah, the Jordan River was at flood stage at this point in time, and because it always flooded in the spring. There's something I found about that that I thought was interesting. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. The flood stage was all during harvest. After the winter rains, the spring harvest of the grains also represents the time when the Jordan River would reach maximum levels above its average 90 to 100 feet, and in width from 3 to 10 feet in depth. So that gives us a little bit of an idea about what the size of the Jordan was.
Is the Jordan still like that?
I do not know.
I don't know why I asked.
Well, I mean, that's a good question. That's a good question. All right, so they were supposed to, or when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, what was going to happen?
It'll be dry.
The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. Now remember how big I said that river was. Can you imagine if the people were watching this? This wasn't the group that came out of Egypt.
Right, so they'd never seen anything like it before, except Joshua and Caleb.
Right. So Joshua and Caleb, well, I'm sure they were astonished too, but anyway, I mean, Joshua had been told what was going to happen. But you just think about the biggest river you can imagine, kind of, and you ever seen it heaped up? All right, let's go on to verses 14 through 16. What do we learn about the Ark of the Covenant? There's several things. There's at least four things here in verses 14 through 16.
Mm-hmm. Before the people.
Right.
And when they got to the Jordan and they put their feet in, it dried up.
And it dried up way away.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It was all the way up at Adam, which was about...
Take a look at your map.
Some miles.
Yeah, the water is heaped up.
Yep.
Yeah.
Take a look at your map about how far
like
back that was.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's
so it's up there, right where the Jabbok River joins the Jordan River.
And back at the Red Sea was the other
right.
side.
Right. And we're going to get to that a little bit more. All right. So then in 17, what does it say about the ark?
It stood on dry ground.
In the midst of the Jordan, on dry ground.
They weren't at the brink of the Jordan anymore. They were in the midst of the Jordan. And what else did you find interesting about that?
It was dry. It's already dry.
Pardon?
It was dry.
The ground was dry.
It wasn't marshy, muddy.
You know how it is when you get to the edge of something that's been really wet.
Uh-huh.
And you're looking at your shoes and thinking, man, there's a lot of mud I'm going to have to clean off.
So they didn't sink.
Mm-hmm. No?
Yeah.
And we're talking a couple of million people were crossing this river, or going to.
I think I read somewhere that basin or the riverbed of the Jordan River is really rocky.
It's rocky.
It's rocky. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if you Google the topography of the Jordan River Valley around Jericho, there's some really cool pictures.
Oh, that's...
You can see the mountains going down like this, and then the river valley running through.
So there's our answer to our other question about how could they see.
Yeah, this is pretty cool.
Oh, yeah.
It's like a 3D picture.
Yeah, look on your phones when you get home today about what the river valley of the Jordan looks like. So obviously the Lord knew they could look down and see what was happening and see that water heaping up. I mean, it must have just, I mean, can you imagine what a faith builder that would be?
Especially because they've been told ahead of time, this is what will happen.
Right.
The Lord your God is doing this. And
right.
then they knew that he would, but then to see it.
Right.
And know
because,
that
you know,
caused
you're
going
to walk in that river thing and that heap of water going to start coming down.
It wasn't random.
Right.
It was caused by
but
God.
Yes, a pattern. I mean, this is the third time we've
right.
seen an ark getting people through the waters.
So am I jumping ahead if I ask, is there a significance to the fact that when they crossed the Red Sea, it was Moses' staff, which represents law and power, versus this time it is the Ark of the Covenant that passed? Or is there a significance to that? Am I jumping ahead? Did anybody read it?
I don't know the answer to that exact question.
Well, they
but
didn't have the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
Crossing the Red Sea.
Right. But then when they crossed on the Red Sea, there was wind, and that was the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. It was the wind that held back the water.
Holding back the Egyptians, but then the wind, God's
right.
was what parted the waters.
Right.
Good.
Yeah.
But now we know it's the Ark of the Covenant's presence, God's presence.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Does it have a significance that it's the Ark of the Lord is now the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth? And
I don't know. I haven't looked back far enough to see if that was exactly said, but it's, you know, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. I mean, that tells us so much.
Yeah, it's like it's a picture of the Savior, too, like the coming promise,
right.
the whole world.
Right.
I think it's all tied.
Oh, absolutely it does.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go back. And you guys had this in your reference verses. Let's go back to Exodus 25 and let's read that together. Where did we stop off? I think it was Martha. Okay. April, would you start reading verse 10 of Exodus 25?
They shall make the ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, a cubit and a half its breadth,
Go ahead, Susan.
Oh, you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it.
You shall press 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it.
You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them.
The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it.
And you shall put it into the ark, the testimony that I shall give you.
You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its breadth.
And you shall make 2 cubits
cherubim
of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends.
Oh, okay. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another, toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be.
And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel.
Okay, so that gives us kind of the background of how the Ark of the Covenant was built. And when Precept was started, it was started by a woman called Kay Arthur, and she would usually have a video that would go along with the lesson. she is deceased, but and this man that I'm going to read, who was one of her team members, is also deceased. But this, I thought, was so interesting. His name was Wayne Barber. Now, this acacia wood, sometimes called shatim wood, came from a very large thorny tree that had rough, gnarled bark. It was very hard. It was orange-brown, and it had a very hard grain, kind of like in a petrified forest. When you see the wood, it has almost become impenetrable. In fact, the Septuagint translates the word incorruptible. Now, this wood, made of specific wood, pictures the humanity of Christ. He became the Son of Man, but this hard wood was to be covered outwardly, and it was to be inlaid inwardly with pure gold. Now the picture is complete. Here we see the beautiful picture of the humanity of Christ, but yet the divinity of Christ. You see, Christ our Lord Jesus was both man and God, and this is the uniqueness about him. He was the God-man. He was the God in the flesh. And it says in John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The ark was also surrounded by a crown of solid gold. And that's just another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man crowned him with thorns, but God has crowned him with glory and honor and set him at his right side. And so we can kind of see some of the things that are significant about that. And then, did anybody look up covenant or mercy seat? If you did, tell me what you found.
That's where they would come to make atonement with God. Mm-hmm. That's where they would meet him. And then I kind of went down the rabbit hole too, just that the whole ark was sprinkled with the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the Day of Atonement.
Yep.
And it was one time a year.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It was pure gold. Mm-hmm. Thick and pure gold, which signifies how priceless mercy is to us. Mm-hmm. Also, atonement means to cover. Mm-hmm. So there's, you know, it's like God covering us. When, you know, it's that,
right.
There's that whole act of sacrifice, cover.
Right. And you can look up a little bit more what it says about the mercy seat in Leviticus 16, verses 15 and 16, if you want to. But I think one of the things that just, this was kind of my aha moment this week. When you think about what was in the Ark of the Covenant, it was the Ten Commandments, it was Aaron's rod, and the manna. So the Ten Commandments were the law that kept things just, but the mercy seat was over the commandments. I just think, you know, that the mercy was over the law. And isn't that true with what Jesus did for us? His blood was sprinkled basically for us and freed us from the law. So I just thought that was, oh, wow.
The thing I thought about was, you know, for the priest, before the day of atonement, the priest had to go through this cleansing process that they only did once a year. They wore different clothing. And he had to make sacrifices for himself before he could do this. And anyway, so you can read about it in Leviticus, but it was a long process of what he had to do to purify himself before he'd go in. And then even when he went in, he would wear bells and a rope around him so that if he didn't do this properly and died,
they could pull him out
without him to go in. So when he came out, it was a big sigh of relief and a big celebration.
Yeah, for sure.
Can you imagine the pressure?
I know, that's what I was thinking. Okay, I'm walking
stress
in here. Will I come back out on my own two feet?
Mm-hmm.
Can we talk about the cherubim? Mm-hmm. Are you going to?
Well, the thing that I read...
Are you going to?
Well, tell me what you found out about them first.
Nothing, because I didn't get to that part. So I was like, can somebody talk about this, please?
Well, between the cherubim is where God's presence is.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So, but I want to talk, because I'm such an artistic person. Mm-hmm. And so, these visuals
right.
always mean a lot to me. And so I'm thinking, how the heck did they know what the face of a cherubim looked like to make mm-hmm. that?
Well, that's a good question. And just the artistic work, I was thinking about how the artists that were building it used this gold.
And where did they get the gold? Because they've been in the desert.
Well, you think about it. They left when they left Egypt. Oh, they didn't steal it. They were given it. The Egyptians gave it to them. But then what happened with the gold to begin with?
It was turned into a cow.
The people started, they asked to have it made into
the golden calf.
Yes. And then they worshipped this gold that these Egyptians had sent them home with. Yeah. Or sent them to the... Yeah, so they had gold, which obviously this was a much better use for it.
So, April, I have this picture in my map, and it doesn't show the faces. The faces are looking down.
Like, it does say right. that they're like mm-hmm. definitely like this.
Yeah. So I don't know if we want to pass that around.
But
sure.
But they were facing each other. And so uh-huh. I was just like, oh, it's talking about their faces.
Do they have to have an actual face? What eyes? Or could it just be like some?
Here we go, Travis.
Okay, so were they facing God's presence?
Yes.
Or
yes.
Or were they bowing down?
Yeah. So God is above. Or above.
This is an artist company.
Right.
Yes. But
so we really don't know what it was like.
No, but that's.
No, but we do know that God told Moses exactly who would do this, the artist specifically named two men that would be the artist to do this.
Right.
Too bad they didn't have cameras.
I assume that God gave him the vision.
Right. Hold on, guys. Let's not all talk at the same time. Lisa, what were you saying?
The cherubim look onto the mercy seat, because in 1 Peter in the New Testament, it says that the things of the redemption are the things which angels long to look into. Mm-hmm. They're looking on the mercy seat because that's where Jesus in the heavenly places, when he finally came, is that's where his blood was spilled. It was the propitiatory seat.
That's right.
That was spoken of in Romans 3.
Yep.
And it is the payment.
Can you talk right. louder, please?
I'm sorry.
It was the Jesus was the propitiation, just like the blood was on the mercy seat.
Right.
So the law and the things within the tables stand because that represents the righteousness and the truth of God that is will stand forever.
Right.
And in order for us to be in the presence of God again, like Adam was, Jesus had to come. And this is all the picture that builds
that's right.
from when you talk about the covenants mm-hmm. going clear back even to Genesis 3.
Right.
And the unfolding story that these covenants explain to us to bring us to this moment. And I've been taught that it's always very important to look and study the pictures that are presented to mm-hmm. us in the
Word. Well, it is. I mean, because we know this isn't just, Joshua isn't a story in and of itself. Because we've gone back to Genesis, read the covenants. We've been in Leviticus, we've been in Numbers, we've been in Deuteronomy. It's all connected. Because we know God's plan from the beginning, and we know where we're at now. We have, John's revelation, but it is all one, I hate to say story because it's true, but I think you guys know what I mean.
I was just thinking when they do the read through every 5 years, uh-huh. one big story.
Right.
But I think that's what the Bible is. important to keep in mind the covenant of grace that extends and underpins everything. So you have two parallel
right.
stories, so it's going on at the same time.
Right.
God is gathering his elect or his people that are saved by faith, like Abraham,
mm-hmm.
and building his people, the kingdom of God. And at the same time, you have the other story of how I'm unfolding this to the fullness of time mm-hmm. when Jesus finally comes at that perfect moment.
That's right.
All these things have to unfold, like I said. The kingdom has to be so the dynasty of David can
right.
be established and so forth.
Right.
And it all.
And just like we saw last week with Rahab, how she's a part of that
mm-hmm.
story, God saving her, you know.
Well, the grace.
Yes, absolutely.
The outwardness of faith she displayed
right.
in hanging her red robe, just so the destruction would come to her. Like
right.
they put the blood on the pillars. It's mm-hmm. like. You displayed that, so therefore the destruction wasn't going to come inside.
Right.
So those kind of those connections that are...
Oh, absolutely. There's, and I think that's the thing, that as we study God's Word, you know, he opens our eyes and we can see some of the things, even though we might have read Joshua 25 times previously, then you see these things, you're like, oh, because we know God's Word is living. And so it's a sweet thing to study it and to learn about how even, obviously, we know, like Lisa said, God's grace was there in chapter 3 of Genesis. You know, they were ashamed because they knew they had sinned, and they covered themselves with leaves. But what did God do?
With animal skins.
And so to get animal skins, blood had to be shed.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know that clear back from Genesis 3. All right, let's go ahead here. Let me see here. All right, we're going to go back now to verse 8, and we're going to read verses 8 through 13. So where were we? We were somewhere. Okay, go for it, Dana.
Okay.
I'm reading.
We're reading verse 8, starting verse 8 in Joshua 3.
And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.
And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Verse 10. Verse 10.
On page 85.
You do too much jumping around. Or I don't have my notebook organized enough.
Okay, 3 verse 10.
And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you. What were they?
Parasites.
Canaanites. The Hittites. The Hittites. Boy.
Parasites, Girgashites, Amorites,
yeah, like
and the Jebusites. All right.
Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you and into the Jordan.
Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man.
And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest on the waters of the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap.
Are we still going? So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan...
That's all right. We can stop there.
Okay.
All right. Did any of you look up from back in verse 5 what the word consecrate meant or what they had to do?
It's a... No, wait a minute. Consecrate.
consecrate.
I gotta go. That's being set apart, being made holy. I know I got some more somewhere.
Make clean.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So did anybody read about what that meant?
I did.
Go ahead, Sherry.
It also talked about sanctifying themselves, that they were to abstain from anything that might indispose their minds from the attention to the miracle that was going to happen.
Yes. And in some places it just said that they had to wash their clothes and abstain from any sexual relations. But it also was the fact they weren't supposed to distract themselves with anything, you know, except what the Lord was going to be doing in front of them. Okay. Let's stick with verses 9 through 11 here. What was said that is really important in terms of why they were supposed to do this? Let's look at verses 9 through 11.
Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you. Mm-hmm. And will draw it out from before you. Without fail, draw it out from before you all the spirit.
Right. Mm-hmm. So that was crucial. That they know. And it's not, I mean, we've seen this over and over. They're supposed to watch so they know. And they're supposed to see what God is going to do and that he's among them. We've talked about a couple weeks ago, God is with you. God is with you. And here we see that again. And he will, without fail, drive out all these peoples. Now, I found a list of 17 of the different ites. And the Amorites, generally, these were obviously the ones that were living in Canaan that they were going to be driving out. It says, broadly speaking, these are the descendants of Canaan, the son of Ham, the son of Noah, from Genesis 10, 15 through 18, and included many of the other groups named here, and that was the Girgashites. The Hittites, though, were immigrants from the Hittite Empire in the region of Syria. Hivites, again, were the descendants of Canaan. Jebusites were the ones who dwelled in the hill country around Jerusalem. And the Perizzites, they don't know the exact lineage of those peoples. But I thought it was, you know, interesting just to look at that for a moment.
Can I say something?
Absolutely.
Verse 9, Joshua is telling the people, come hear and listen to the words of the Lord your God.
Yes.
I would think that would be an encouragement right there, just to let them know, these are the words of God, and it's important for you to hear and listen to
what
he's saying.
What's going to happen.
And then telling them that without fail, he will drive them out. I think that's important.
Right, absolutely. Well, and I think even back in verse 7, when the Lord was talking to Joshua at that period of time, how he encouraged Joshua, you know, that I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses, and that today I will begin to exalt you. Mm-hmm. And so he had then the courage, you know, to speak to the people, and then they were encouraged, you know, to move out and do what the Lord had told them. All right, now let's read verses 13 through 17. Where were we?
April, I think.
Oh, but 14?
Yeah, no, 13. We're going to start in 13.
13, okay. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap.
So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people,
as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest.
The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap, very far away, at Adam, the city that is beside Zarephath, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the sea, or the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho.
Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan.
Okay, so we've kind of gone over this part of it when we were talking about the Ark of the Covenant and how they were going to go over that Jordan, and it was by the priest being obedient first, well, Joshua first, and then the priest passed by the people with the Ark of the Covenant, then they dipped their toes in the Jordan, and the Jordan stopped. And then the people, well, you know, it appears from the way we read it that the priest then went to the middle part of the Jordan, and then all these...
stayed there while everybody else passed.
Pardon?
I said, and then they stayed there while everybody else passed.
Right.
At a distance.
Yeah.
That's probably why it had to be such a big
area. Yeah, we don't know how many people went... Right.
And all those people.
Right.
That never occurred to me, but that's probably why
right.
It had to be such a big area. Mm-hmm.
And so they all passed over... to the other side. And so it was kind of like what Amy was saying before. God held the waters back when the people left Egypt, and now when they enter the Promised Land, those two miracles truly bookmark their wanderings in the desert. So God showed really his mercy when they were running from Egypt. The waters were held back by the wind. Then they were incredibly disobedient for 40 years. But then when the new generation came, another miracle of separating the waters, because the Ark of the Covenant, or God's presence, went before them and they could cross over on dry ground. Something else that I read in one of the commentaries I read was that this same area where they crossed over the Jordan was where John the Baptist baptized 1,500 years later. And I want to read you a couple of things here real quickly.
This is also the first time Israel was called a nation.
No, that's great. All right, this is from the Ralph Davis book that I've talked to you about before. That this was where God, they had the assurance of what Ralph Davis, of course, says, Yahweh's power. The narrative also underscores the assurance of Yahweh's power. Before the crossing, Joshua had predicted, by this you will know that the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out from before you all these groups of people. There is a certain logic behind this assurance. If Yahweh can tame a raging river, he can also repel attacking Amorites. If he can stop the Jordan, he can put down the Girgashite. If he can get you into the land, he can surely give you the land. Paul uses the same theologic in Romans 3:32. If God did not hold back but gave up his own son for us, if he went that far, can we not then rest assured that he will grant all other provisions required for our full salvation? It was the reasoning of faith that Israel failed to use in Exodus 16. They should have realized that God, who had delivered them from Egypt, would not let go of them in the wilderness. The rescue at the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan, the death and the resurrection of Christ are explosions of God's power that are meant to color the whole horizon of the believer's life in order to assure us that the God who so mightily handles great emergencies is surely adequate for the smaller crises and anxieties that beset us. All right, and one of the things that, well, what did you put on your at-a-glance chart about what, just a short descriptor of this chapter. Did anybody do that? Go for it, Lisa.
I put, look to God for a way is provided for us. And I looked at the ark.
That's right.
God provided the way.
Anybody else?
I put God's divine guidance and power through faith and obedience.
Great.
Mine is pretty simple. Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry land. Mm-hmm.
That's what I was thinking too. It's something, the crossing of the Jordan.
Someone else had put it that God is with them, God is going before them, and God will win the battles. And we're going to be seeing, that's, you know, time ahead. Now, I don't know if any of you noticed, but we haven't talked about verse 12. That one is kind of an outlier in this chapter.
I know.
But that's kind of a preview of next week. It said, now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And so Dana's going to be teaching next week. And she's going to talk more about that. But just as a kind of closing here, what we see in the ark is the person of Christ, the productivity of Christ. In the person of Christ, we see the provision of the manna. The productivity was in the budding rod of Aaron and in the propitiation, not only in the tables of law, but in the mercy seat that is covered with. And God had a plan. People were facing the unknown. And I want to read one more small section here. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves. Once we're in the presence of God, once we get our focus on Him, maybe it's the death of a loved one, maybe it's trauma at work, maybe it's a health problem, but you come in the midst of a crisis that's staring at you, and what you want to do is get into His presence. And when you get into His presence, you consecrate yourself unto Him. You yield unto Him. You make sure you set yourself apart unto Him. Before they could cross the swollen river of their circumstance and enter that which God had already said was theirs, they first of all had to focus on Him and consecrate themselves to Him. Do you know if we can just get a handle on this? And when I say we, I mean me too. This is Wayne Barber again. When the rivers of our circumstances flood and we're staring at something we don't know how to figure out and there are no answers, we pick up the phone and we call everybody that we know and they don't help us any. But we get in the presence of God and His Word, and in the presence of God, He doesn't tell us what He's going to do. He reveals the sin that's in our life. He reveals things that are keeping us from being able to understand what He's doing. And as we consecrate ourselves to Him, then His will becomes very clear to us, and it tells us how to step into the water. And when we do, we experience the wonders of God, and God takes us through life, and it works for us, not against us. All right, ladies, you did a great job today.
That's just like what Jane was saying earlier about verse 9 when Joshua said, listen, this is God's word. It's not me. This is God. Mm-hmm. And without fail, that's what God is teaching them. Men will fail you,
right,
but God never does.
Right.
And His comfort is in His word.
That's right. And that's why we're here, right?
Yeah.
All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word, and we thank You for what You have taught us from Joshua 3, that You go before us and that we can trust You. Help us, Lord, to stay in Your word and to listen. We thank You, Father, for this time, and just pray that You'll go with us this week as we study chapter 4. Father, we thank You for Your mercy of letting us have Your word in our hands. In Jesus' name, amen.